I quite enjoy routine and structure. In fact, this is one of the many things I grew to love about Spanish culture during our 10 years serving there as missionaries. Locals had regular daily and weekly patterns which they stuck to. They went to the same coffee shop and the same bread shop and the same supermarket, fruit shop, and often at the same times of the day and the week. So each morning walking our children to school, you'd see the same people. They might be walking their children the other way. Or you go to your local fruit shop and you'd see the same. And over time, you would build local, wonderful relationships with local people. You'd go away on holidays as a family and come back, go and buy a fruit, and they'd say, "Oh, have you been away?" Because they'd notice you hadn't been there the three times during the week. Perhaps not surprisingly, though, over time it became evident that many people were not interested in having their routine disrupted or changed. There was a resistance to change that at times made gospel ministry particularly challenging. And one of the questions we need to ask ourselves is, should we be disrupting lives? Should we be partnering and sending people with a message that will disrupt people's lives? Is it that important that we want to disrupt lives? Here's a slide with a picture of a Spanish woman enjoying her routine of a coffee there. I don't know about you, but I don't think she looks like she wants to be disrupted. The passage just read for us will help us consider this question. Should we be disrupting people's lives with the gospel? I think a good title for today's passage is Simon's Disruptive Encounter. Let's read from verse 1, remind ourselves of the context for this encounter that Simon has with the Lord Jesus, and I think you'll quickly see why I've given it this title. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him, listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats belonging to Simon and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So a crowd of people there, they're wanting to hear the word of God. They're wanting to hear Jesus' teaching, but there were some logistical challenges just with the number of people there. They had not heard of anything like social distancing. And I think it's fair to assume they didn't have the option of a live stream. And so, given all these limitations, Jesus makes use of the boat to teach from. And after that, he gives a strange instruction to Simon. It's there in verse 4. He says, "Put out into deep water and let the nets down for a catch." Now, perhaps initially, this doesn't seem quite that strange or unusual until we consider just a few of the details. Firstly, Jesus is a carpenter, not a fisherman. And secondly, those who are trained as fishermen have been fishing all night and have not caught a single fish. What would a carpenter know about the methods and techniques of fishing? Now, a few years ago in Valencia, our family overlapped with Jim and Tanya for a year or two. And there in the church in Valencia, we needed a few additional PowerPoints. There was a morning tea area with no PowerPoints anywhere. And so Jim, who in a previous life worked as an electrician, offered to help out with this to save the church some money. And so here's a photo of Jim drilling through the wall. Now, he's drilling through the wall there to run a cable for these new PowerPoints. I'm on the outside of that little office, away from all of that dust, helping out by taking a photo. Don't get me wrong, though. I did help out. I was Jim's labourer as he did that work, and I'd like to think it would have taken him a lot longer if I wasn't helping. But I can tell you, there wasn't a single moment as he went about this work where I felt inclined to give him advice or suggestions on what to do. He's a trained electrician. my studies in economics and theology didn't offer much for this particular task. Now, returning to our fishing story, oh, there's a photo here of the finished product, just so you have confidence in. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? It served us well for our kettle and other things for morning tea. Let's return to the fishing story, though. It's hardly surprising that Simon the fisherman has a few doubts about the instructions given by Jesus the carpenter. But look at how he responds in verse 5. "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." Isn't that striking? Even though at this point, I think it would be fair to say Simon has a limited grasp of who Jesus is, he knew enough to trust his words in spite of the circumstances. Just reflect on that for a moment, because I think we have here a model of what it means to trust Jesus and follow him. To be a disciple, it means trusting and obeying his word in spite of whatever doubts we might have. See, it's not very difficult to follow an instruction when we completely agree with what is being said. It's what we would do anyway, right? Without the instruction. It would be like, anyone here with teenage children? It would be like instructing your teenage child to spend just a bit more time on Instagram, please. No problem, Mum. No problem, Dad. The test of our faith as a disciple of Jesus is when we have reasons to consider an alternative. Society, friends, or family are saying the reverse. They're advocating an alternative way forward. Perhaps an unbelieving friend is trying to convince you that Jesus' words in the Bible are old and outdated and no longer relevant. Or even sadly, within the Christian church, you can find an approach to reading and teaching the Bible that will filter the Bible through some other grid to determine what's relevant or not, or what we should take on board or not. It's precisely in situations like this that disciples of Jesus demonstrate their trust in him and his word. One Sunday morning in Valencia, we were preaching through the early chapters of Genesis, and I taught on the Bible's clear teaching about marriage between a man and a woman in a committed, lifelong relationship, and a member of the church afterwards pulled me aside and said, "John, I think society has moved on since those days. God's word was saying one thing, society another. Do you trust Jesus and his word? Or are you more inclined to listen when it agrees with what you are going to do anyway? And ignore the other parts." It's a challenge to reflect on. Let's return to our fishing episode, because Simon's response is stunning. In spite of everything, he says, "Because you say so, I will let down the nets." Let's look from verse 6 onwards. "When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They filled both boats so full that they began to sink." What we see time and time again in the gospel is the authority of Jesus demonstrated through his word. We could say that it was demonstrated in spite of Simon's doubts, or in the midst of his doubts, couldn't we? He had his reservations. But now, well, there's no room for doubts. There's two boats so full of fish, they were beginning to sink. Now, if you just pause that story for a moment, what's the reaction you would expect from Simon the fisherman? This is an awesome catch of fish. It's time for celebration, isn't it? Excitement. It's got to be one of the catches of his lifetime. And after such a terrible result the night before, You'd expect fishermen to get excited about such an extraordinary catch of fish. But it's not what happened. It's not what happened. Look at verse 8. You see Simon's reaction there. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. Simon and his companions knew perfectly well that such an extraordinary catch of fish was a miracle. And it was through this miracle that Jesus revealed something of himself and his authority. Simon's companions were astonished. Simon is clearly afraid. It's interesting, in verse 5, Simon calls Jesus Master, which is a common form of address for a teacher or an overseer, just a title of respect. But now he refers to Jesus as Lord. He falls at Jesus' knees. He recognizes he doesn't even deserve to be in his presence. He is conscious of his sin, his rejection of God and the right rule that God has over him. It creates a great obstacle between him and Jesus. I think this encounter between Simon and Jesus gives us a window into what any genuine encounter with the Lord Jesus will be like for us as flawed human beings, as we first become aware of our sin, drawing near to Jesus with a genuine understanding of our failings will be disturbing and confronting. There's nowhere to hide our guilt and shame. But there is good news. In Jesus' response to Simon's request that he leaves, we find the beautiful announcement of the gospel, of good news for all those who recognize their sin and all its consequences. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." Three words. So powerful and significant to all those who humbly approach Jesus, ready to repent, to turn around and trust Jesus' promises to us. Don't be afraid. Jesus says these words because he knew that one day in the future, he would pay the price for the forgiveness of Simon's sins and our sins, our rebellion against God. In fact, this is why Jesus came. There's that beautiful verse in Mark's gospel that summarizes this for us. In Mark 10:45, we read, "For even the Son of Man," that is Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In Spain, we met many people who thought that the basis for approaching God and being confident in that relationship was through their own efforts. It was through being good enough for God, so they thought. But how good is good enough? And who will make that final judgment? See, the Bible is clear that God is the one who will judge, and no one can meet his standard. And that is why Jesus came and gave his life for us. And what that means, and what we saw time and time again, is that ignoring Jesus and trusting in yourself and your own efforts will lead to fear. There will be no certainty as you approach the day when you will stand before God. It's a life of perpetual trying and falling short and living in doubt. Put your trust in Jesus and you can move from being fearful to forgiven. And I can assure you this change is worth being disrupted for. And it is worth disrupting lives for. Not long after arriving in Valencia, in our first 6 months there, with not enough language learning yet, one of the elderly members of the congregation, Libertad, Liberty translates to, was taken to hospital. Her cancer had returned. There'd been no minister in the church for 3 years, so I was it, with my 10 months of Spanish. It was a very memorable time visiting her and her family each day. In the hospital, I had enough Spanish to read the Bible and to pray very simple prayers with her in the hospital room. She trusted Jesus and had her confidence grounded in him. And just days before she died, I was in her room, the hospital. She was drifting in and out of consciousness, but her mind was still very sharp. She knew she was not going to leave the hospital. She was sound asleep, but in a moment, she woke up, sat up, looked straight at me, and said in Spanish, "John, I'm not afraid." And she went back to sleep. She trusted Jesus. She was not fearful because she was forgiven. Do you know this forgiveness? The forgiveness and freedom from fear is what Jesus gives. You know what? It's not something we can keep to ourselves. We just can't. It's too good not to share. It's worth disrupting lives for. You see this in Jesus' encounter with Peter. You see, he doesn't just offer Simon Peter forgiveness. He does that, but he then gives him the great privilege of sharing this good news with others. Look at verses 10 and 11. I've called this section Catching Multitudes. "Don't be afraid," Jesus says. "From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Making the decision to follow Jesus is not one to take lightly. It is an all of life, all of self-commitment that will change everything moving forward. A verse which I found very confronting, which influenced our decision to go and serve in mission, is in Luke 14, verse 33. I had to preach on it as a student minister. We were planning on serving in church planting in Sydney at the time. This is the verse. "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him." You don't lose out when you leave everything to follow Jesus. But it does mean radical change in your life. There will be different priorities, different perspectives, different concerns. For disciples of Jesus, there will be nothing more important than knowing and trusting him. It's a radical and disruptive change. Simon's encounter with the Lord Jesus is a pattern for the work of Jesus in the life of anyone who wants to be a disciple. It will look different for each person. There's not a set rule and pattern that will apply to your life. But there will be change and transformation as you consider how God might work in and through you. Jesus said to Simon, "From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. There's an observation of Jesus' ongoing work in the world, which we can make in these final verses, which I take it should be a tremendous encouragement to us as we strive and at times struggle as disciples of Jesus. See, the power and authority of Jesus in this account It's clearly seen through the actions of a humble, doubting, afraid human being. Simon the fisherman follows Jesus' instructions and catches two boats full of fish. But after this, the words of Jesus to Simon are directed to the future. He will become a fisher of men. There's a nice detail in this passage which is easily missed in our English translations here. It's there in verse 6. It's the word that Luke uses in this first volume of Luke Acts. It's the word he uses to describe the enormous catch of fish. It's the word multitude. Multitude. Does that sound familiar? They literally caught a great multitude of fish. And Jesus tells Simon he won't be catching fish from now on, but men. And as we head in to volume 2 of Luke in the book of Acts, it's this same word multitude. The word multitude is what you find used more than 10 times through the book of Acts. You know what's being described? It's not fish. It's new believers responding to the proclamation of the gospel from the mouths of fishermen. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, now our translation will have something like more and more men and women. It's multitudes of men and women that's translated there. Same word that we have for the multitudes of the fish. Multitudes of men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. In chapter 14, this one's a bit easier to spot because we've got the word in English for us. A great multitude of Jews and Greeks believed. 10 times through the book of Acts. Fishers of men. The two boats, the multitudes of fish, become multitudes of new believers in the Lord Jesus. So you could say for Simon the fisherman, the catch of a lifetime would turn into a lifetime of catching. No longer fish, but people being caught for the kingdom. People coming to know and trust Jesus and experiencing forgiveness and freedom from fear. What a great encouragement and reason for confidence as we see what Jesus did through a humble, weak, flawed fisherman. Jesus chose to gather many more new disciples through the work of this man, Simon, and through other disciples like him. And can I tell you, humble, weak, flawed disciples continue to be used by Jesus to accomplish his good purposes. People like you and me. When we left Valencia, one of our dear friends came to the airport to farewell us. She had come to know Jesus and had suffered significantly for choosing to trust him. There was no question her Christian faith had disrupted her life and had been a source of hardship in many close relationships, including within her family. But with her forgiveness, there was such joy in her life. As she hugged me and we said our farewells, she whispered in my ear, "Thank you for introducing me to Jesus. He's changed my life." Have you placed your trust in Jesus and moved from being fearful to forgiven? If you have, if that is your testimony, if that is your experience, are you doing your part to share the good news of Jesus with those around you? You know, one of the reasons we don't is because we think it depends on us. on our ability to answer the hard question, on our capacity to live and give a perfect testimony. It's not the picture that God's word gives us here. We are weak and flawed and yet forgiven and no longer fearful. And that is a message worth sharing. Are we doing our part to share the good news with those around us? And are we doing our part to partner prayerfully and financially in the ongoing work God is doing in other parts of the world? It is worth disrupting lives for. We continue to send godly people to serve in cross-cultural mission. The truth is, there are many more multitudes who still need to hear about the Lord Jesus. Are we ready to be a part of this great work God is doing? We're going to take a moment to reflect on that. How about I pray for us and then we'll pause for a time of reflection. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this part of Luke's gospel, this disruptive encounter that Simon Peter had with the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the way it spurs us on as we see Simon's fear, his weakness and vulnerability. And yet we see that fear replaced with the joy of forgiveness and the great privilege of being a part of what you are doing in the world, gathering multitudes of people into your kingdom. Help us reflect on our part in that work and to look to you to work powerfully in and through us. Weak and flawed though we are, may we trust you and have a boldness and confidence to share that good news of the Lord Jesus. We ask this in his mighty name. Amen.